So I want you to turn to a couple places in your Bible. Go to 1 John chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 1 John chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and Mark chapter 4. And I'm going to try to stay with this tonight. I think it's important that when you're in a war against an enemy, I think it's important to understand them to some degree, don't you? Even though we don't, in no way am I glorifying fear or raising fear up as this powerful, you know, there's really no war. Let me say it again. There's really no war. It's just us grasping the concept that we're already victorious. We make this way harder than it actually is. And I think, I really believe this, this week, just spending some time with the Lord, one of the things that I believe is happening in the spiritual realm is we're coming into a defining season. I was just reading a little bit about when Israel left Egypt and how God defined the Egyptians from the Israelites. And I think we're coming into a very defining season about what the church looks like in context of those who don't know Christ, not in a bad way. In a good way, where we actually stop just talking about what we have and we actually start manifesting the goods, right? And I'm not saying there's not any manifestation. What I'm saying is, can you imagine if the whole church caught the concept of manifesting who we are, truly? And so I've learned this. When I talk to people about spiritual gifts and I talk to people about doing ministry and I talk to people about stepping out, you would be surprised how many people just don't because of fear. And we make lame excuses because we're fearful. And we don't want to recognize that it's fear. And so with this, and I'm going to tell you something. The numbers, I never got them. I'm going to give you some numbers in a moment. There's no count on, since COVID in 2019, how fear and anxiety and worry has increased. It's literally gone through the roof. I mean, I can walk through the grocery stores and feel it. If you've got any kind of discernment, you can go through Walmart and feel it. You can feel anxiety and worry and fear. So we're going to talk in this series on fearless tonight. We're going to talk a little bit more about being fearless, but we're going to talk about some of the tactics of the enemy. We're going to talk about the origin of fear and where fear came from. Because you have to know that. And I know what you're saying. Fear came from the devil. It's more than that. And until you understand the origin of fear, it's going to be hard for you to understand your own identity. I really believe the main issue with the church is not that we're all running out trying to sin or we're getting stoned on Saturday and worshiping on Sunday. I believe the problem with the church is we're not really getting hold of our identity, who we are as sons and daughters. You know that if you were Trump or Biden's son or daughter, you'd live a totally different style of life. Come on, right? Right? If you were married to somebody who had power, you would live a totally different style of life. That was wealthy. You'd live a totally different style of life. You wouldn't pinch. You'd buy what you wanted. You'd go where you want it. You'd eat where you want it. And there would be not a lot of fear. Even in this mass COVID crisis, there'd be no fear. So fear says a lot about us. When we have fear, fear tells us a lot about ourselves. And I don't know about you, but through this whole crisis, because I'm 35, and I've never really ever gone through any kind of pandemic like this. Has anybody else gone through a pandemic like this? Maybe some of you remember the great pandemic or whatever. I know we've had flus, we've had, you know, chicken flu where everybody grew feathers and all that good stuff, but I've never been through a crisis like this. So I don't know about you, but it has been challenging. It's really revealed who I am inwardly. Come on, let's be honest. Right? You bought sanitizer, you had rags in your car, you took a shower and you washed your hands and you wouldn't hang out with your friends and you were scared about getting groceries. And then there was that major crisis where we were terrified we were going to run out of toilet paper. What a terrible crisis. I mean, think about it. Not only would we have COVID, we'd have a stinky world. So we've gone through this major thing, I believe, that's really challenged us. And so this has been something that's been in the making for months and months and months and months and months in my own process. I had a real good message I was going to preach before this called Majesty. I'm so excited about it. I don't know when I'm going to get to preach it, but it's just one message. And the Lord said, I really need you to touch on this, and then we're going to move into. And I think part of this is to help you, even if you've signed up for a teaching on spiritual gifts, is to get past some of those fears. So we're going to talk a little bit about fears, tactics, and how God gave us the recipe for being free from fear. You do not have to be fearful. You can actually walk out a fearless life. Let me ask you a question. You think Jesus had fear? Do you think the disciples had fear? Yeah? I'm not sure. Because if somebody would have prophesied over me, when you go to Rome, you're going to be beat and thrown in prison, I'd have probably said, this is not God. If somebody said, if you keep preaching, we're going to boil you in hot oil, I'd have probably said, I can take a sabbatical. So sometimes we define fear as, and I'm not talking about general fear. I'm not talking about a fear of somebody holding you over a cliff and you falling. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, I don't believe personally that disciples functioned with a spirit of fear in their lives. I think they had a revelation of their identity. I think they walked in authority. I think they were martyred. I think they lived out their life realizing that Paul realized his life was worth nothing in comparison to what Jesus was offering him. The main issue with fear for some people is that we see death as finality, and death is just the beginning. That's the concept. So we accept subtle fears. And I'm not saying, you know, that you're a bad person because you have fears. I'm just wanting to help you really step into your identity and who you are in this context. The Bible says in John 10 and 10, Jesus said, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come to give you life, but just not life. I've come to give you life abundantly. Listen to this. That word abundant means his presence experienced in great abundance. And here's what abundance means. Living in his more than adequate position. He said, your connection with me places you in this position that's adequate. It also means living in his over-sufficiency, enough to meet every need or any situation that you face. That's what sufficient means. So when I'm studying stuff, you know, it kind of like for me, it's like, okay, do I live that way? It also means living in his richly supplied resources. So it basically means a source of supply or support. Father, am I really living with the understanding of what your riches look like to me for life? Do I really, really, really get that you support me? I know you love me. Do I feel like I'm supported? And so to unpack this thing with fear, his presence actually equals abundance. And the truth about abundance is when we have presence and we become presence-driven people, there is a revelation that people see in our lives on the outside that we are people of abundance. I'm trying to be very cautious because I'm not trying to be mean, but I think it's terrible if we're around people a long time and they still don't know we're believers. I think if you're working a job and the people that work with you don't know you're a Jesus follower, I think it's terrible. Right? Why? Because we have this purpose that God has called us to represent him as he's in the world, so are we, you know. And so we have this called purpose, and the number one enemy that hinders us in that purpose is the subject of fear. And let me tell you this. I know what fear warfare looks like. I've been in it. I've been in the stages of it. And Jesus came to reverse this life so we could live in abundance and do life correctly and do it from a place of his adequate position, a place of sufficiency, a place of being richly supplied with resources. And I really believe with all my heart, I read studies years ago. I didn't even bother this time. I read the studies on how many people that actually attend church that actually have a Bible devotion time. It would actually scare you. How many people even preaching the gospel don't read their Bible? And yet that's where we grasp and learn the resources, the power, the adequate position, the sufficiency of who we're called to be in Christ Jesus. So his presence is present. When it's present, it's going to be seen in the power of that presence. That's my heart. I love what I do here, but I realize what I do out there is way more powerful than what I do in here to some degree. Looking for opportunities to represent him. So this is a statement the Lord gave me late in the night. And once again, I don't mind the Lord waking me up. I just don't like him waking me up for one line. And it's just a simple statement, and I don't know if he spoke it to me, but I'll give it to you. It says, if you live fearful, you'll be powerless. If you live powerful, you'll be fearless. If you live, ready? Powerless, you'll be fearful. If you live powerful, you'll be fearless. And so I don't know about you. I kind of gauge myself sometime in my journey. Where am I? Am I a 15 amp? Am I a 20 amp right now, Lord? But, kind of what does that look like for me? So the question is, do you want to be fearless? I mean, that's really the question. Do you want to be fearless? I mean, do you want to be like radical fearless like the disciples of Jesus were in the Bible? Like we read about stories, and I'm not, I think if we focus on cost, we miss the value of our intimacy with the Savior. So we start up with this scripture, 1 John 4:18. There is no fear. When we settle what we say there, what we settle, when we allow any spirit of fear into any area of our life, what we're saying is there is actually some fear in love. But John says this, the disciple of love, that's who John is, the last living disciple. He's the last living disciple, actually walked with Jesus personally. He's called the disciple of love. And he gives this great revelation to us. There is no fear. Say it, no fear. In what? Love. And then he goes on to say this, listen. Dread does not exist. Basically, in his presence, there is no dread. And I talked a little bit about last week about how we confuse the fear of God with an unhealthy fear. Just a little bit. So, but full-grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror, for fear brings with it the thought of punishment. This is probably the greatest definition of religion I've ever seen. If you believe at any point that God's punishing you, you've opened your life up to a spirit of fear. If you get this unhealthy, I'm sick because God's punishing me. I'm in this situation because God's punishing me. I'm losing everything because God's punishing me. And da, 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 da. We don't want to take responsibility for where we are. We don't want to take responsibility for our lack of interest and intimacy. We don't want to take our responsibility of bad stewardship. We just want somebody to blame. So we don't have to take responsibility for it. And so I was raised in a very religious church. I was raised serving God out of a sense of punishment. If I raised my kids with a sense of relationship, the only way they could have relationship with me, if they walked around always being fearful that I was going to punish them anytime they've missed it, anytime they blow it, I would define myself as a very unhealthy, bad father. And I still hear believers over years and years and years and years and years of being in church that when they go through crisis, the first fear that they entertain is, I must be doing something wrong for God to allow this to happen to me. God does not use sickness to teach us. He does not use car crashes to teach us. I do not push my kid off a cliff without a parachute to let him experience what a fall feels like. He does not tempt us. And there is no fear, absolutely none, in his love. So as I'm teaching this series, it's kind of like God's peeling back the onion and saying, a little bit of fear there. Oh, a lot of fear there. And sometimes we function in patterns in our life that are actually fear-based patterns. And we want deliverance from the pattern. I just don't, Lord, help me stop doing this and stop doing that. And Lord said, there's more to it. There is a root to your issue. Many times for me, it's been the root of fear. Fear brings with it the thought of punishment. And so he who is afraid. Now, this statement literally means you have a choice. He or she who is afraid has not reached full maturity of love, is not yet grown into love's complete perfection. Now, let me tell you how love's complete perfection is defined. You ready? For 2 Timothy 1 and 7. For God will never give you the spirit of fear. Yes, we have some fears in us, but it's not the spirit of fear. I'll define that in a moment. But the Holy Spirit, listen, you can only overcome a spirit by another spirit. The spirit of fear can only be overcome by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit who gives you mighty power, love, and self-control. I'm so excited about this teaching on self-control. Because what I thought this was for years and years is really not what it is. This whole issue of warfare has to do what spirit you choose to live with. Whatever spirit you choose to live from is what spirit you will live to. That's going to be your testimony. That's where you'll do life from. So the origin of fear, the tactics of fear. Sigmund Freud made this statement. I love it. Sigmund Freud said, real fear seems quite rational and comprehensible to us. We may testify that it is a reaction to the perception of external danger, that it is harm that is expected or foreseen. He's giving you a revelation of fear here. Starts here. It is related to the fight or flight reflex, the flight reflex, and may be regarded as an expression of the instinct of self-preservation. Now, I really love this because he's defining what happens to us with most fear situation, whether it's normal fear, I believe, or it's a spiritual fear. We actually can go into self-preservation where we feel like we have to be the answer for our fears. We do have a part. But the part becomes so easy when you define what love, power, and a sound mind look like in warfare. I've taught series on warfare, rebuking the devil, binding the devil, quoting scripture, but I've never really ever saw what love and self-control look like in warfare. What does love look like in warfare? What does self-control look like in warfare? And sometimes I found in my own life that there was times I would go through battles that I wouldn't even gauge the Holy Spirit in my battles. We did that with revival. Lord, we got this. We know what we're doing. If we'll play this song and do this and do that, you'll show up. So flight reflex is a response to survival. It's when flight hormones get released from the brain and flood your body, they actually act like a chemical that says to you, run. That's what flight reflex is. They can be strongly influenced by visual patterns that we have, our thoughts, and our word patterns that can take a level of control over your process of how you do life. Sometimes I've known people that actually do life from fear. Ever meet anybody that does life from fear? They just do life from fear. Now, let me say this. I do not believe this chemical response is evil. I don't believe it's evil. I think it's a safety valve that God has given us and placed inside of us to keep us alive in harmful situations. But when we give our thoughts, emotions, words, and focus to the enemy, it opens up the door to an unhealthy spirit of fear that can also give us a flight response. Where instead of running to God, we actually run from God because we choose other things to help us be adequate, to bring sufficiency, and to be our resources. So we do have this normal fear. And so the thing is, if you don't understand the enemy, you can't define. So when am I actually being challenged by the spirit of fear, Pastor, and when do I actually have just a genuine fear? I have a fear of snakes. I just don't like them. I have fear. Where I'm from, we don't have poisonous snakes. We don't have poisonous spiders in Canada. I don't even think we have fleas. I mean, we just don't have, it's too cold for anything. I mean, we got wolves, grizzly bears, and brown bears. And it's funny, I'm not scared of any of those. But I hate spiders. Doesn't even make sense, does it? But that's how sometimes fear can manipulate. Sometimes there's fears in our life that don't make sense. And I had to define, okay, where are these fears coming from? And that revelation that God began to speak to me about, that I'm meant to live with the Holy Spirit, that my mind is supposed to be entirely renewed. I was talking this with some of the staff. Romans 12, chapter 2 in the Amplified says that your mind be renewed to attitudes and insights and all these great things, but entirely renewed, where there's no room for demonic spirits or influence of the mind. So here's what I've discovered. There's been moments in my life where parts of my mind have been renewed, but parts of my mind have just lived in a place of influence. A lot of us, a lot of times in the church, have influenced minds, but we don't have renewed minds. So a renewed mind is when you get a truth and you absolutely stand in it, and you know it's absolutely 100% truth. The songs we were singing tonight, 100% truth. Jesus heals or he doesn't. We can go through crisis where we settle for lesser revelation of healing. Now, I'm not going to make you upset, but I'm going to say it anyway. Jesus heals all the time. He never does not heal. His body was broken. He heals. Well, I prayed for people healed and they died. Well, heaven's the greatest healing of all. It's our concept. It's the way our brain works. We feel like death is the loss, but death is actually the gain. I don't know what you're living for. I'm living to do my purpose on here and then go home. I don't want to live like the early people in the Old Testament. I don't want to be 750 years old still having kids. That's not my goal in life. I've done my kids. But what happens is we develop a mindset that shifts us. So an experience that you have that you prayed for somebody that wasn't healed can say to you, you move out of a renewed mind now to an influenced mind, where the influencer says, God must not heal everybody. His desire must not to be healing people. You're just not his favorite, I'm sorry. He only heals his favorites. Come on. How many times, think about it, have you had something happen in your life and without even saying it, in your mind you're saying, God, what are you doing to me? Why are you doing this? And sometimes we kind of, buts are all through. Our lives are full of buts. We all got one. We all got some. Small buts, big buts, little buts, wide buts. We've all got buts. Some are bigger than others. But when that happens, what happens is we've stepped out of a renewed mind and we begin to step into an influenced mind. The word renewed, listen to this, means like new or to begin again. To begin again. I want you to see this concept, and I'm going to share it in a moment. It's been racking my world. I actually called a doctor friend of mine this week and talked about this particular subject. It's the subject of DNA. When we actually began this place with Adam and Eve, there was no fear. Adam and Eve didn't know what fear was. Adam and Eve didn't even know they were naked. And the origin of fear actually begins in Genesis chapter 2. I'm convinced the five sins that David said, Lord, you've rescued me from in Psalms, I think the five sins are the five greatest influence of demonic forces in our life that keep us from actually stepping in the fullness of our identity. I think until we really discover the triune power of the Father in our life, Jesus in our life, and the Holy Spirit in our life, and what they all represent, we never truly step into fullness. We're triune beings. We need a revelation of the Trinity, body, soul, and spirit. And until we start to define what that looks like, what happens is there's always an area, and I'll talk a little bit, I'll give you just a brief thing of that, but there's an area in our life that always suffers. If you don't know God as your Father because you've not had a father or you've had an unhealthy father relationship, or most of us get our representation of Father God from our earthly fathers. And if you don't have a father, I remember I was witnessing to somebody on the street one night, a drug addict, and I said, God's your Father and he loves you. He said, I had no father. I don't know what you're talking about. I had to redefine the whole way of how I ministered to him. I had to talk to him about love and then try to break in the revelation of God loves him. But when we lose these defined elements of who we are, so listen to this. When he's saying a renew mind, he means like new, to begin again. New focus, new words, new thoughts. The disciples said it like this, stop thinking on those things, think on these things. Think on righteousness and goodness and holiness and purity. This is where you're meant to live now. This is where you're meant to live from. The word influence, now I'm not talking about all influence. There is such a thing called good influence. You understand that, right? Somebody can influence you for the good, but the negative in the Webster Dictionary for the word influence, listen to this, is a given power or capacity to something causing an effect in indirect or tangible ways. Let me say it again. Influence mind is given power. You got to get that. It's given power. Fear is a choice. Sin is a choice. You can be tempted, but to give in is a choice. You're going to be tempted by life. You're going to be tempted by the enemy. You're going to be tempted by your old man. But sin is a choice. So it's capacity of something causing an effect indirect. I want you to get this. This means causing you to choose another line to travel, or another focus. But let's be real. Our greatest battle is the mind. So when you go through a battle and you're not getting your answer right away, it's not like driving through the Walmart at Mickey D's because you know there's a prize in the kids' meal. If you're not getting that prize right away, your mind starts to play, and you've got to make a choice. Okay, am I going to live to my renewed mind, that, no, God, this is who you are? Or am I going to allow influence to have this capacity, and it can be tangible, where you actually feel it physically, mentally? How many of y'all know fear? You can feel fear. If you've ever had anxiety, you physically felt anxiety. You thought you were having a heart attack. You've gone with, you can't breathe. You've had all these. I mean, this is a real enemy. So influence is here to corrupt, to give us corrupt interference with the authority that we've living in or we're connected to. Unhealthy influence. So I have to be living with a mind that's willing to be convinced of truth. Or I'm going to have an influenced mind that's going to be having truth when everything's growing great, but I'm going to allow influence of somebody or the enemy. Listen, I love what I grew up with. I love my inheritance. I'm not saying everything I learned in church growing up was bad. I'm not saying that, but I've learned this. I learned that there's a lot of stuff I grew up with that was a church saying but was not actually in the Bible. Right? So our teaching on fearing the Lord was, if you mess up, you better fear the Lord, because if you mess up, he's going to strike you with lightning, he's going to punish you, he's going to cast you down, he's going to really work you over. So the fear that I'm focusing on is this spirit of fear that shows up and takes place of you trusting God with every area of your life. Every area, whether it's physical, mental, spiritual. When those fears are allowed to remain, or we agree with those fears or those influence, we open our life up to patterns in our life that are the opposite of faith. It's amazing that you can get to a place by faith and be challenged in that area and lose the faith that got you there to begin with. So the fear that I'm focusing on is this spirit of fear. And I know what that's like. It's a fear that eventually will taunt you constantly. Some people live taunted by fears. You may not be taunted by fears. Some people live with, if they slow down for a minute and it becomes quiet, they step into the what ifs, the buts of what their relationship looks like with God. And I'm not preaching something I haven't experienced. I'm talking about the kind of fears that keep you awake at night. The fears that follow you home from work, that hinder your function of everyday life. And I shared a little bit of my testimony when I got saved. I mean, I would get out of the car. I would go in the car from the home I was in to drive 25 miles to the city, and a mile out of town, the devil would say, and I knew it was the devil, I'm going to kill you on the way to Sydney. And I would turn around and go home. I was terrified. Instead of saying, you can't take my life. God's in control of my life. But that fear was so real for me that it worked to hinder my very function, right? See, the spirit of fear is an intimidating spirit. He's an intimidating spirit. That's what he does. He intimidates us. He uses threats. You better not do that. Boy, if you do that. Listen, conviction and fear are two totally different things. You know that, right? Fear operates in condemnation. It's an accuser. He brings fear and he intimidates us. He makes threats to us. And the word timid means lacking courage or self-confidence. His whole goal is to rob you of who you're meant to be. So it's fear that empowers the influence of lies. And it draws you away from faith. And it draws you away from God's ability, trusting in God's ability to provide and care for every need that you have. Fear shouts, look here, but don't look here. It's funny, you can be in a healthy church as a leader, have 1,000 people and 10 leave, and you focus on 10 leaving, not the 980 you still have. You panic. Oh my gosh, where's everybody going? It's crazy. Because that's what fear does. He causes you to focus. You get a bad report, he causes you to focus. This is the end. So fear empowers the influence of lies. It pushes it forward. And it causes our faith to waver. So when I started this series, here's one of the things the Lord said to me. He said, why are you wasting your time on fear and anxiety and worry? I said, what do you mean, Lord? He said, you've got a purpose. You've got things you've got to be doing for the kingdom. So why do we waste our time on some of these subjects? It's interesting in Matthew 4:35-39. Let me read this. On that day when the evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, as other boats were with him. Now there was other boats. There was a good group of boats here happening, crossing this body of water. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat. I know exactly what this feels like. Been there, done this. Okay? So that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. It's not crazy. When I finished high school, the first thing I went on the boats, fished. I grew up on the Atlantic coast. We went into high school. You either went in the pulp industry or you went in the fishing industry. You had two choices you had. For the first year and a half, I wished I went in the pulp business, basically. And I've been in storms where they're so rough, where you're laying in bunks and it's throwing guys out of the bunks. I've been in storms where you're standing on the deck, you've got to tie yourself onto the boat because waves are coming so big over the deck, like you're literally dressed in oil gear. You've got rubber bands on your jackets, on your boots, you're wearing pants, you're zipped up, you're tied up. The only thing getting wet is your face, but you're feeling every wave. I've been in so many storms where I've thrown marijuana over the boat, my cigarettes, and everything else because I thought I was about to meet Jesus at any moment. Where the boat was filling up. I've been in this kind of place. And I've actually, even as a non-believer, made these kind of statements. But he was in the stern asleep and on the cushion. And they woke him up and said, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Now listen, they're seeing all these miracles, supernatural stuff happening, multiplying food. I mean, this is Jesus. And he woke and rebuked the wind. Do you think there was a battle? Do you think he had to go into a 20-minute prayer session? Okay, guys, I'm going to fast for a couple hours. Bear with me. Or do you think he just said, stop it, wind? Recognizing his authority, he said he rebuked the wind and said this, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Listen to me. The first sign that you're being attacked by fear is when you feel an absence of peace. You know it's a spirit. Listen, you know it's a spirit if you feel an absence of peace. I've been in this situation where I felt like everything was out of control. And it wasn't bad enough that everything was out of control. The situation for me was I had no control. I had no self-control in any of the situations I've ever been in great storms. I've had, my brother was on a boat one time, a wave hit it. And stripped the boat of everything, the lifeboats, the radar equipment. It looked like the boat was stripped to be painted. And I said, what did you do? He said, I threw my cigarettes out and my marijuana out, and I started asking God to forgive me. It's a generational thing. And the thing is, we have to define what fear looks like for us. It's personal, it's individual. In order to replace it with the proper truth concerning the area of our battles. And sometimes we tolerate fear and we don't ask the Holy Spirit, we don't say, Father, define this for us. Define this for us. It must have been kind of heartbreaking for Jesus for them to make the statement, don't you care that we're perishing? You ever said, God, don't you care? I mean, if we really be real, in our minds and our thoughts. See, fear causes wrong focus. It always causes you to shift. And the first thought that I used to go through all the time when I first got a Savior, when I first gave the Savior my life, the first thing I would go through for those 6 months of torment that I went through, serious torment, it was, the only way I can describe that was torment. Over in my mind, I used to think, God, don't you care that I'm going through this? I had sown, I had grown this garden of fear in my life for 20-some years in addiction. I'll tell you, when I came out of that, I literally had a hatred for addiction. It installed in me a hatred for what drugs and what addiction can do to people. But what I like about this story, Jesus in this instant, listen to this, was undisturbed by any outside force. Outside force could not influence Jesus. It did not discern, it didn't bother him at all. He was not concerned about any of it at all. Why? Because your inward position will influence your outside position. So if I'm living from that place of fear, what happens to me is I start making an agreement with fear, and then I start accepting incorrect truth. And I make statements like, I can't believe that you don't care that we're perishing. I can't believe you haven't provided for this. I can't believe you can't give me this. I can't believe that you can't take that. God, I don't trust you with my, I can't believe my kids aren't saved. Instead of finding a verse that me and my household, sticking to that commandment, quoting that commandment, God, I know that you love me. God, I know that you have power over this situation. I know that you have ultimate control. I connect myself to the control that you have. Help me to step into that self-control where I can reject the lies that are coming at me to rob me of my peace in my storm. And live in this place of freedom. So Jesus speaks to the storm. You know, the disciples had to be blown away. Not by the storm, but, you know, blown away. I guarantee you, after it, they probably looked at each other and said, I want to learn to do that. Right? That's what I would do. I say, Lord, I want to learn to do that. Demons come out. I want to learn to do that. The disciples' whole journey, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, before the book of Acts started, their whole journey was about defining the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in their life. It was a journey of identity, a renewal of the mind that would live renewed, not influenced. It's so simple. They're blown away. Now listen to this. According to recent studies, almost half of all working adults in America suffer from anxiety. This is before COVID. Over half of all working adults in people in the church suffer from anxiety. Now listen to this. This is a recent study done. In addition, up to 40% of adults suffer from severe disorders like phobias and panic attacks. I can say amen to that. Why? We don't know the recipe for fear. We don't know the recipe for anxiety. We don't engage in the Holy Spirit's perspective on our situations. And it's like we almost don't even give him credit that he knows the truth that we need to help us overcome that fear. When he said, I'll come and show you all truth, not only will I show you the truth be your situation, I'll show you what the future looks like connected to that truth. I know you're hearing, don't you care? But I'm going to show you in God's word how much he actually cares. And I'm going to show you that when you put your trust in that word and that truth, what happens in your future, what you look like in a renewed state, connected to that truth. Sometimes I think in my life I've just quoted scripture and didn't even realize what I was quoting. So is our love, our power, our self-discipline in the proper place? Or are we allowing some other spices in the ingredients in this cake, in this wok, this recipe, to invade our life and cause us to lose this battle on fear, to interrupt our peace, to break us down? Now watch this in Matthew 6, 31, 33. Jesus tells his followers, don't worry about needs like food or provision. He makes a statement. Watch this, Matthew 6 and 33. Seek ye first. Say number one. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his king and his domain. And watch how all these needs are being supplied. They're just all being supplied. Now listen, fear of lack is an insult to the very care of God for who you are. Fear is the enemy just, see God, I don't trust you. He really don't care about me much, I'm learning that. Fear is a mind that is unhealthy fed. That's what fear is. When you allow the seeds of fear to come into your mind, what happens is fear establishes this place. It's called a stronghold in Corinthians. And now you start living from that place on the outside. Here's a great scripture. 2 Corinthians 10 and 5 says this. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasoning and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose. You know your thoughts can become your purpose? They can. You know why the purpose I don't go to Walmart is? I'm scared I'm going to get COVID. You know why I live this way? Because I believe this. I've accepted this. Listen to this. Purpose. In every purpose, a way captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the anointed. Let me read this from the Amplified, the Message Bible. I just love this translation of this verse. Listen to this. We use our powerful God tools. What God tools? I've not given you spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. For smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God. Now listen to this. The truth here is a reference to the person of truth. And he shows you that's what it's a reference to. Listen to this. Fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by who? Christ Jesus. Now, who was Jesus? In the beginning was the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's truth. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building our lives of obedience into maturity. Any thought, any lie that does not line up with truth, God's truth of who God says you are, who God says He is for you, if it's not taken captive, it has the potential to take you captive. Anything I allow, anytime I allow a spirit into my life, I give it opportunity to bring a part of my life into captivity. That means I have no control. Self-control is gone. I have no control of that stronghold that I've allowed in my life. Now listen to this, the origin of life. One powerful truth concerning lies. You ready for this? When you receive or operate in lies, the first attack is it affects your discernment. It hinders you eventually, if you accept it, it hinders you from being able to tell truth from lies. Have you ever met somebody in your life that lies so much they actually start to believe the lies they're telling you? You know why? They can't discern. It robs you of discernment. If you listen enough to truth that you think is truth that are actually lies about who God says he is for you, who the Father is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is for you, if you receive those lies, it's going to be very hard for you to discern. So, let me give you some lies. And I'm not preaching against anybody, I'm just giving you some lies. Spiritual gifts don't operate anymore. They end up with the book of Acts. God doesn't want to heal everybody. It's really quiet. Either you're really tired. What are the subtle lies that we've accepted? If I blow it one day and I die that day, I'm doomed. I'm going to hell. If I pull out of the parking lot and have a dirty thought and get hit by a car, I'm doomed. I'm gone. Do pass go. Do not collect $200. I mean, you know, whatever. We accept all of these unhealthy things. And what I realized in my life was I was all about the big warfare, but there was subtle little lies. Listen, the Bible says, you that are in leadership desire spiritual gifts. You that preach the gospel, desire spiritual gifts. The Bible says that we're all to desire spiritual gifts. But you know what? Think about it. What fear is robbing you of desiring spiritual gifts? Embarrassment? Terrified of the responsibility of a spiritual gift? Because if I don't function it right, I'm God's going to punish me? How are you going to learn? That's like a 6-year-old saying, I don't want to play baseball. Play baseball because I don't know how to swing a bat. Well, you just don't get up and hit home runs. You don't become a professional anything by just, I didn't wake up one day and say, I'm going to be a professional fisherman. And just, I tried it 3 or 4 days. It's not working for me. And so he says, we should all desire spiritual gifts. But I think there's a fear that comes with, we don't know what spiritual gifts are. That's where truth comes in. I used to allow subtle little lies rob me of great encounters in the spirit and in the supernatural because I believed things that I'd hear somebody say, that's an interesting take, and not even taking it to the Holy Spirit and say, hey, what's your thoughts on this? I've heard people say all the time to me, I don't think I can hear from God. What a terrible lie. Think about it. I don't read my Bible because I really don't understand it. It's the King James. Thus thou this and that. Well, get a Bible you understand. So it takes commitment, but these lies that we receive, and if you start telling lies, oh my goodness, you really open the door for a spirit of not being able to discern. It'll start blinding you to the truth, especially the truth concerning who you are. The number one attack of fear is to devalue your trust in God, to rob you of how the Father sees you, to rob you of what the Son means to be in your life, to rob you of the power of the Holy Spirit's relationship with you. You see, the needs for protection, provision, and identity, they actually contribute to a person who they become in life over every part of your life. How you see God in light of these areas, provision, protection, and identity. If you have fears in those areas that are not addressed, or if you've never had those areas met in your life and you allow them to stay that way, all of a sudden now you start to step into this lack of perception or incorrect focus, and you begin to allow false truth to take a root in your life. We begin to live in assumption. We were just talking to some of the guys. We were talking the other day about somebody from the school was telling me about all these assumptions they had. Listen to this. When you have assumptions and you have a spirit of fear in your life that's robbing of your discernment, it's really hard for you to grasp faith-filled truth. When I make up my mind, I thank the Lord for so many things. I think one of the things, if people were to ask me, and I know there's other people would give this same answer, so I'm not bragging in any way. I am so glad that the area of my life that I allowed the Holy Spirit to move in is I promised God that I would always be teachable. That I realized I didn't have absolute truth. And I'll be honest with you, I don't really give much thought anymore to pre-trib, post-trib, and mid-trib. Because it doesn't matter when it's going to be, I'm going home. I'm more concerned about living what I'm supposed to be living for the world to see that they don't have to live in that. And fear is one of the most realistic issues in the church. So many Christians battle with it. And every time we agree or partner with a lie, we make it stronger. Only you can give power to the spirit of fear. You have to engage it. You have to engage it. You have to open the door for it. The origin lies are little seeds that are dropped in the soil of your life, in your hearts, by thoughts, experiences, by words, by visual, what you see. But these seeds, in order to survive, have to be watered. So the enemy can throw a fear at you, but the moment you engage and you start watering that, God ain't got this. Yeah, oh my goodness, well, what's going to happen if God ain't got this? Well, so now this is going to look like this and this. You're now throwing water on the seed. And it's not like growing a tomato plant where you just see a tomato and you got tomatoes growing. When you sow a weed, I got these weeds now in my bed and they look like little weeds and you grab them and you start pulling them and you see the whole mulch row. Where that weed is growing under the ground. Now I got to weed the whole section. I got to mulch the whole section again. Or you kill it and you look out in your grass because the root ran out and you see this line of dead grass that was connected to that weed because you didn't realize how deep and how far that thing ran. A renewed mind makes its mind up. This is true. Now, you'll grow in depths of truth. But there is stable truth that you have to have. His grace is sufficient. Great truth. God's not given me a spirit of fear. Great truth. But of power, love, and these are great truths. So the greater revelation you have of God as your Father will reveal to you identity, provision, and protection. That's what he brings to your life. Those are just three simplistic things. The first, heart of the Father, finding the heart of the Father for you brings identity, provision, and it brings protection. Your relationship with Jesus is meant to satisfy your need for communication and companionship. He's a friend to sinners. He is the Word. So he's constantly communicating through you. Listen, I got news for you. He's really not dead. His truth is always speaking. Every time I pick up my Bible and I start to read, I realize, oh, Lord Jesus, you're right here right now. You're speaking to me through this page right now. This is actually your voice. Your relationship with the Holy Spirit provides you with comfort and instruction. Let me ask you a question. How often do you go to the Holy Spirit for actual comfort? Not to complain. Not to doubt, not to question, just to say, I just need your comfort. You know what I love? I think communion's the most comforting thing anybody can do. Because you're remembering what Jesus has done for you and who you are. And that's what's happening here. Because we're triune, the Trinity, the triune source of God wants to meet every need that you have. Why? Because he wants you to represent that on this earth. But if you allow fear in your life, the nature of fear, the characteristics of fear. Here's an interesting verse. I know you've read it, and I'm about to close with. Watch this. I want you to see this. In John 8:44, Jesus has given us the DNA of Satan. This is his DNA. This is who he is as a father. Watch it. For you are of the Father, and I love this because he's talking to church folks. You are of the Father. He's talking to the Pharisees and scribes and anybody else who's listening. You are of your father, the devil, and it is your will to practice the lusts that gratify and gratify the desires which are characteristics of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. That means every time he opens his mouth, even if it's something you're actually going through, it's a lie. No means no truth. You get a diagnosis, I'm going to die. That's what the doctor said. That may be a truth, but it's not the truth. These little subtle things, because there is no truth in it. When he speaks a falsehood, he speaks what is natural to him. Now let me ask you a question. What's the natural voice you live in? What's natural to you? When you battle, when you go through Christ, what's the natural place you go? Is it the renewed mind or is it the influenced mind? Is it, you know, but God, I don't, you know. Or is it, yeah, but the word says this. This is the ultimate truth. It's natural to him, for he is a liar himself. Now watch this next statement. And the father of lies, of all that is false. This is the DNA of the enemy. This is the blueprint of who he is. So what is your DNA? It's your cell structure. It's who you are. Up until 10 years ago, when I talked to this doctor, he said in medical schools, they taught 10 years ago that it was impossible for you to change your cell structure. That your DNA was your DNA. 10 years ago, a group of scientists came out and said it's actually possible to change your cell structure. The design from generation to generation. If you've had cancer from generation to generation. If you've had torment from generation to generation. If you've had anxiety from generation to generation. Natural science says it's absolutely possible for you now to change that structure. But how many times have you heard somebody say, well, my grandfather, great-great-grandma, you had five uncles. You're doomed. Oh, heart attacks in your family. You ever had a doctor say that? I got something cut out one time. A doctor said to me, 7 years, it'll be back. It'll probably be cancer. I said, you tell that to all your patients? I got out in the car. I said, Father, I wash that off me. I rebuke that. That's the devil. Get out of here. I have family that died of cancer. I could have so went into the negative. Oh, my gosh, that's right. So-and-so. It's in my DNA. I can't get rid of it. But I can eat healthy. I can change my diet. What about your spiritual DNA? What's that look like? You feeding that man? Is that the place you're living from? So I've noticed that if I can comprehend the DNA of the enemy, it can help me shift my DNA spiritually to become who I need to become, and even physically. So physically, DNA can be changed by what you drink, what you eat, however you do life, exercise, whatever you're dealing with. Your soul, you can change your idea by your thought patterns, your emotions, having control over your emotions. Having balance in your life, having boundaries that are healthy for you, what you watch, what you read, what you speak, what you listen to. Spiritually, you can read your Bible, you can spend time in prayer, they're not religious rituals. Me going home and hanging out with my wife and having supper together and holding hands and watching television, not a ritual, it's called intimacy. What are you doing spiritually to connect with God? Before you got saved, you are a human person Now you're a spiritual man. Now let me give you an example. Adam and Eve are in the garden. Perfect DNA. Didn't have a clue they were naked. Had no fear, no sickness, no disease. Listen to this. Soon as they connected to a lie that said, hath God said? When Adam and Eve fell, there was a spiritual DNA shift in who we would become. Now, we know what fear is. Now, the spirit of fear can engage with us. But when you become born again, there's another DNA shift. You become a new creature. You know what creature means? From the beginning. Doesn't mean you're not going to confront those things. It just means now, without God, you had to function just as a human, but now with God, you live from a spiritual revelation of who you are, not a fleshly revelation of who you are. And the greatest attack on that is when Satan showed up and said, had God said? And Eve goes, yeah, maybe. And the next time you see them are hiding because they're afraid. You know, the implication is there's only two people on the planet. Why are you scared of being naked? It's not like anybody else is going to see you. That's how stupid fear is. That's how blatant, ridiculous sometimes fear can be. You're a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. All things become new. The word creation means go back to the beginning. It means regeneration. It means to manufacture again. Watch this. You know how you do that? A renewed mind. Time well spent with God. The word, listen, this word in the Greek and the Hebrew is K-T-I-S-I-S. I'm not going to try to pronounce it. K-T-I-S-I-S means back to the beginning, building. It means creation. It also means this in the Hebrew, the original formation. What a word to be a new creation. All things become new. That word become new means behold to see. When you start seeing yourself, genomehi is the word in the Greek. It means cause to be or come into being. When you become born again, you become a spiritual being. Without God, you're just a plain old human being. Here's the revelation. You get to choose the nature of the Father that you want to live with. The greatest lie of all that most Christians accept is, I don't have a choice. I just got to settle for this. Living without God, human being. Living with God, spiritual being. Hope. Everything comes alive. This woman gets caught in adultery. She's thrown before Jesus' feet. I was thinking about this the other day. Jesus gets down and he's writing in the dirt. Listen, only Jesus can get down and write in the clay of our lives truth and it bring freedom. And I thought about this for a long time. For him to say to her, go and sin no more, he must have believed she could have done it. He would not say something or give her something or put her in a position that she couldn't live from a place he was commanding her to live from. And I said to the Lord, what does that look like? The Lord said, the first thing you've got to deal with is the spirit of fear. It's one of the key roots of most of the unhealthy fruit that we have in our life. Insecurity, jealousy, pride, and fear go hand in hand. Pride goeth before a fall. The word fall is terror in the Hebrew. It means fear. If you become prideful, you become susceptible to fear. That's a pretty big revelation. You know, Eve must have said, I guess maybe I can be like God. Maybe I don't have to be in this garden. I realized the other day that these little seeds of fear, they ruined my garden. And if I don't deal with them, they'll actually take over. Like I plant a tomato plant. I don't have tomato plants popping up everywhere. Stink, I've got 1,000 tomato plants in my yard. What am I going to do with all these tomatoes? I plant one plant, I get what comes from that one plant. You get a weed, that attaches itself to every plant. And you get to a place where if you try to start pulling them, it can be painful because it costs you your tomatoes. God said you get to choose what your garden looks like. You get to choose what you're going to live in. And this is the DNA, the father, the parent of fear, pride, and lies is the enemy. The word liar means falsifier, falsehood. He is untruth. That's what falsifier is. Listen to this. The word lie in the Greek is a misrepresentation of facts or truth or cause or intent. When you receive a lie, you're misunderstand. You start to question God's intent. You start to question the cause. You start to settle for this untruth, this falsehood. You settle for this misrepresentation of the factors. Your lens gets focused wrong. Lies, plural here, means to rob you of truth. When lies are delivered, it instantly challenges your discernment of truth. That's the first thing that gets challenges. The Lord's opening up my heart where I'm starting to see myself in these stories. You know the Good Samaritan story, right? I was the guy in the ditch. You were the person in the ditch. It's Jesus, the Good Samaritan, that come and applied the oil of the Holy Spirit that brought healing to you, that ministers to you and bring healing. You're the person that was caught in adultery. It may not be physically, but it was adultery. If you weren't serving God, you were serving some other God. And all of a sudden, Jesus began to write truth into you because you are a clay vessel according to Genesis, and he breathed into you life. This is what I've learned. Whatever I'm breathing in, I'm exhaling. If I'm breathing in truth, I'm exhaling the fruits of the Spirit. I'm exhaling faith. That's how it works. And my greatest attack over my life of just not just 30 years in ministry, at 23 years when I got saved, the greatest attacks have been in my life have been the challenge of fear and anxiety and worry over different crises in my life. Where I actually got to a place like Job when my kids were young. I did all these things because I was scared something was going to happen to my kids until one night God said, don't you think I take care of your kids? Subtle fears. Job said, the thing I feared the most has come upon me. Why? Because your interior revelation, it affects your exterior lifestyle. And the first thing is always lies. So when you receive a lie, you feel it. It automatically just bumps heads with the truth in your life. It's like, oh. And in your case, I know that's not true. I know that's wrong. Yeah, but you've got to combat that with truth. Look at all the stuff Jesus was faced with by the devil. What did he use? He just quoted scripture. He just said, no, that's not, no, sorry. He'll even misrepresent truth. Throw yourself off this mountain. God said he'll protect you. And Jesus said this, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. His discernment caused him to respond in the midst of storms that were so different. I think Bill Johnson said one time, you can overcome any storm you can sleep through. And I think it's true. So I want you to stand. If truth brings freedom, what do lies bring? If peace brings comfort, what does fear bring? So, I'm going to get them to you. I want you to take a picture of this. They're going to put up. Noah's going to come and lead us in communion, but I want to give you these triune relationship scriptures. Here they are here. So this is just something simplistic. The triune relationship, God is your father, identity and value. Those are the scriptures. Protection, some scriptures. Provision, some scriptures. Jesus and communion, companionship, some scriptures. Holy Spirit is comfort, instruction, Acts 9. Romans, go down. These are just scriptures that empower you. And I really encourage you to make, not out of fear, but to make the declaration of Psalm 91 something you do every day over your life and your family. Okay? So I'm learning this. I'm going to be preaching on it next week. True power, this is the truth, this is the P's of power. I'm one of those guys. I'm always saying, Lord, what's a good word to use? Okay. True power. Power is promise, the prophetic proclaimed over your life. True power comes through proclamation. Proclamation is not asking God for something. It's proclaiming who he is. I think sometimes we get guilty of asking for stuff we already have too much. I'm not against you saying, Lord, can you heal me? Okay, and obviously, God's probably going to say, yeah, but let's get on page. So start saying, give me some truth about this issue in my life. There's scriptures in about blood diseases. I actually found some scriptures about cancer the other day. I was asking, Lord, give me some scriptures about cancer. Lord began to give me scriptures for different things. He says, and the reason I'm doing this, I want you to have a truth to combat this fear. Because when you ask me, you need to read Psalm 91, the last verse. He says, when you ask me, I'll hear you. I will rescue you. I will be there. I will bless you with long life. You will experience my salvation. A beautiful end to a chapter of scripture. And the Lord said, Jamie, the moment you engage the Holy Spirit, he's willing to give you truth. You go from stop asking, start proclaiming. Some of us here have had prophetic words over our life. We've got them on our phones. We've recorded them on paper, and that's it. They're closed. They're somewhere. We don't go back. We don't revisit the words on our phone. We should be proclaiming the prophetic words, promises. I actually have in my Bible, I have what I call inheritance scriptures. That when I'm reading my Bible, every now and then I'll hit a verse and the Lord say, that's an inheritance verse for you. My very first inheritance verse is Psalms 1, verse 1 and 2. My very first inheritance verse. And it was years ago when I first got saved. I was like, give me a verse, Lord. And I didn't realize through my whole journey, I'll be reading the Bible. I could be reading a whole chapter. I'll hit one verse and the Holy Spirit will say, that's an inheritance verse for you. And I say, well, what's an inheritance verse? It's a weapon. It's a tool. So when the enemy comes and says this, you can go, I think I got an inheritance verse about that. Oh God, but you told me this. That's what proclamation is. Proclamation is not God, I need you to do this. Proclamation is God, you said this to me. Therefore, it must be so, because that's who you are.